But again, it's time to go before the Lord and pray. And as I thought about this morning, what should we pray about? And we're focusing so much on the resurrection. We're focusing so much on what Christ has accomplished. Their names, again, that are on these banners, that who's your one? And again, this is over a year old. And when we did that, it was pre-pandemic. And all we did was write on their names of people who don't enjoy Resurrection Sunday like you and I enjoy. They don't enjoy the Lord's Day like you and I enjoy. They have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And there is such a thing as despair. And we'll see that today in today's study of God's Word, where if Resurrection Sunday doesn't happen, Good Friday, it's really, there's no joy, because Good Friday loses its validity in that resurrection says sacrifice has been accepted. And God raises him from the dead. So would you join me in praying that those loved ones that do not know would one day find that joy, find that peace, find the forgiveness of sin at the cross? If you want to pray something that would be, you get some scriptures and pray. It was Paul who's writing and said, you know, at such a time, he's writing to Timothy, it pleased God to reveal his son to me. Shared this with you. That's my prayer to loved ones who do not know the Lord. They may put in a good front. They may all be all smiles, very successful. But the reality is that when life hits hard, there's this lack of inner peace. And for my loved ones who don't know the Lord, I often pray, Lord, in your kindness and at your time, may it please you to reveal your son too. And I say the name. So would you close your eyes right now and bow your heads, and would you go before the throne of grace, and after you've acknowledged the Lord for who he is, after you've acknowledged the Lord as the Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, and then ask him, Lord, how should I pray? And then that loved one will come. It might be a spouse. It might be a child, a son, a daughter. They might be young. They might be old. Just pray that in due time, in God's time, he would be pleased to reveal his son to them. Might be a co-worker, a family member. The cross, at the cross. Father, we do come before you, acknowledging that you are God and we are not. Thanking you for the gift of life. Yes, you allowed us to rest, and you've granted us another day to enjoy. That alone is mercy. Mercy shown to us. Father, thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for allowing us to gather in your name and for your glory on this day. Knowing that there could have been so many other things we could have done, but we would have chosen foolishly. We would have chosen in ways that not honoring to you. So we pray for those that did not. They could have been here, should have been here, and they're not. Lord, be patient with them as you're patient with us. Thank you that your people are here. By divine appointment, we're all here. You knew this. Father, I believe that we're back online, and we pray for those that are online that you would also listen and you would hear them. And Father, we come before you because our hearts are heavy. In that on this glorious day where we get to focus our mind and our affections on the resurrected Christ, there are so many of our loved ones that have chosen to continue in rebellion. Oh, they're not necessarily the worst of people. They're good people. They're good husbands and good wives and good kids and good family members and good co-workers. But Lord, your word is clear. Good is not good enough when it comes to entering the kingdom. Establishing a relationship with you, being declared righteous in right standing, enjoying the forgiveness of sin. Good doesn't cut it. Perfect cuts it. And they have fallen short like we fell short at one time. But there was a day when you opened our eyes. You changed our hearts and you granted us all that was needed to respond with repentance and faith. And we bring before you these loved ones. You know them by name. We're not here to inform you. We're here to plead with you. Oh, that you would be so kind and you would be so gracious that it would please you to reveal your Son to them. You know those are on my list. You know my family members that need salvation. You know everyone's list here. Whether they're on the Who's Your One banner or not, you are the sovereign and the omniscient one. So Lord, we pray that you would do that within our lifetime. That you would help us see those loved ones come to know you personally through Jesus Christ. And if it were to take longer than our lifetime, that they would do it within theirs. Because that's what we're ultimately after. So one day, we will see them again. Father, thank you for the cross. For it is there that we stand on level ground, worshiping you as Savior, as Lord. Thank you. Receive these prayers. Answer them according to your will. Not because we're good, but because we're yours. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. At the cross. The cross makes a difference. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing about that cross. And that'll prepare our minds and our hearts for the study of God's word together. Don't forget to be grateful to the Lord for those who serve us and serve the Lord by serving His church, especially in preschool and in kids' church. They're the ones who miss out on this. So be mindful of that and be grateful to them when you see them. All right? It is Sunday, the Lord's Day, so I can't do this. He is risen. Now, let me try that one more time because some of you guys may not catch my English twang. He is risen. That's right. Each and every Lord's Day is a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. A week ago, Resurrection Sunday reminds us of that truth every year on the calendar. But the reality is that you and I too often build it all up to that day. And there was a lot of hours spent last week leading up to Resurrection Sunday in preparation, whether it was through the singing, whether it was everything and anything that occurred last week. Sunday. I mean, the gift bags for the kids, the gift bags on the way in, the gifts on the way out, everything that happened, there was a lot of buildup. And that takes a lot of energy. And the reality, though, then, is that if you and I are not careful, we go back to the status quo, to less than wholehearted devotion, less than wholehearted service, because Easter's over. I mean, that's it. I mean, we that was the crescendo. Here we did it, and now, I mean, what do you do on Monday after Resurrection Sunday? Well, you celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and He reigns, right? The resurrected Savior now remains risen and He reigns. The reality is that you and I take that even as we study God's Word. Excuse me. We look at Resurrection Sunday as, okay, it's over. It's the end. Not even close. The Bible reminds us that Jesus walked planet Earth, walked for another 40 days encountering His disciples, talking, ministering to them, teaching them. And you and I have been looking at those last words preceding His death, and we began to look at His last words after His resurrection. Now, preceding His death, we looked at those seven sayings from the cross, and we looked at them when we saw that first word of forgiveness. And we looked at that second saying where he's offering salvation to that repentant thief there with Him. We looked at the third word, which is the act of compassion or affection, where he commits his mom to the disciple for care. Then we looked at the word of anguish. My God, me, you have forsaken. And then there's the word of suffering where Jesus' humanity is on full display. It's, I thirst. I thirst. Then there's the word of victory, right? Remember what one word in the original language, what that word is? Yeah, tetelestai, tetelestai. Sounds good, like for a nice ink, right around, like right here. Ink, tetelestai. Maybe I'll put it right over here, tetelestai. All right? And that means it is finished. What I set out to do, I accomplished. And we looked at how it can be used and how what it meant when Jesus said it. And on Good Friday, we looked at the word of contentment. Into thy spirit I entrust, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then last Sunday we looked at that encounter between Jesus and Mary of Magdalene. And listen, we're going to be looking at this and seeing that for the next 40 days he looked at and he engaged people. And he engaged those who were brokenhearted and confused and discouraged and doubting, unbelieving, defeated, failing. He even engages later on in the book of Acts with someone who's hostile to the gospel. And he looks at Saul and says, Saul, why do you, what? Persecute me. I mean, if we wanted to get really technical, you know, the last words would probably be found in Revelation, and that we're studying, by the way, on Wednesday, and that's a plug for Wednesday, when he writes to those seven churches. But last words are important words, and we're going to look at that. And here's the next encounter. Luke chapter 24 in your Bible, Luke 24, 13 through 35. We've read a portion of that earlier, just a few moments ago, but let me read the entire piece of the context here, and then we'll study it together. Luke 24, 13 through 35. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Luke 24, 13 through 35. I read and you'll follow along. Luke 24, 13 through 35. That very day. What day? Yeah, it's still there. This is still that first Sunday. Don't lose that. Don't lose it. That very day. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was one of the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. For it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Stop there. No one can forget the images of September 11, 2001. The reality is that if you were there, you know exactly what's going on. And most of us can remember exactly where we were September 11, 2001. You remember going numb. You remember the alerts. A plane flew into the first tower, and you're like, what? You know, if you were around, now there's a generation being raised that does not know this. And perhaps they're being told the wrong story. And that's sad. That's tragic. But the reality is that there was there, and it happened. And then the second plane. And then you heard about other things being happening and hijacked by terrorists. And America came to a standstill because we could not fathom. Some were numb. I remember seeing on TV. I know exactly where I was watching on TV. And then throughout the day, people jumping to their death. Jumping. Because there was no other alternative. Either I jump or I get burned. So I jump. Hearing the heroic account of first responders running in, knowing that they would never run out. But that didn't stop them. They had a duty. They were driven by what their core values and their people as people were, and they were running in. And maybe you know someone. Maybe you lost a loved one. We're coming up on the 20th year anniversary of this. 20 years. My youngest just turned 21. Can you imagine being in New York City that day? You're there, you're walking, you don't know what's going on. You're still trying to decipher the tragedy. And someone walks up to you in New York City and says, hey, why are you so sad? Another movie reference, why so serious? Why so serious? Can you imagine? You would probably stop and go, are you the only one that lives under a rock right now in New York City? Do you not know what's transpired in New York City? You got to be kidding me. And most of us would have thoughts that we could not express in words right now. You got to be kidding me. Welcome to the world of the two walking to Emmaus. They're walking there, and they're asking, how could you not know about the horror that has taken place? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard what's going on? This is tragedy. This is tragic. Oh, unbelievable. These two men, one of them is identified as Cleopas. They're discussing the events and of the day, and Jesus joins them. And he starts conversing with them. Most probably, these two guys were going home. Emmaus, about 7 miles and a couple hours worth of walking. It's Easter and there's no joy. It is Easter Sunday and there is no joy. Do you understand that happened about a week ago for many around the world? There was Easter and there was no joy. Maybe you were here a week ago and it was Easter and there was no joy. These two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, a little village, and they followed this Jewish rabbi, Yeshua, Jesus. They thought he was a teacher and a miracle worker, and he claimed to have been sent by God, and they saw him, and just at the height of it all, he's crucified. He's buried. Now adding insult to injury, his body is missing. And they're like, we don't know how to process all this. I mean, we know that the Romans know how to kill. Crucifixion was perfected by the Romans. They can put you on a cross and keep you there for days, just string you along. You'd be surprised what you can live through. Just stringing you along. Or they can hasten death. Break your feet, break your legs, you can't push up, you immediately asphyxiate for the last time, your heart goes dead, and so are you. But they can string you along. The crucifixion was horrible. And the Romans knew how to do it. They knew how to kill people. In verse 21, their hope was that he was the one to redeem Israel. Of course, it was political, what they were thinking. Okay? In verses 22 through 24, this is now we don't know how to process what's going on here. Because when we think the news can get worse, it gets worse. The one who died, who was buried, now is missing. There's visions of angels. You and I, We know some of this, even in the 21st century. How quickly don't we rush to conclusions because we see a tweet? How quickly don't we rush to conclusions because social media drives the narrative? We're no different than the first century guys who are still reacting to fragmentary information. Remember, they don't have Twitter. They don't have, oh, okay, I gave up Twitter. I'm on that other site. Okay, they don't have that other site either. What is it, Parler? Okay, well, I don't do Facebook. I do that other one. Okay, whatever, you pick your poison. They're hearing from people, from, you know, witnesses and the group. Again, we're living in the first century. A group of women go, he's missing, and we saw angels. And you know what every guy went? Of course you did. Of course he's missing. That's why Peter and John go, I'll race you. And we know what's going on. We know what happened. And these men have very heavy hearts at the beginning of this encounter, and they have very different hearts at the end. And that's what I want you to see with me this morning. The resurrection changes everything. Number one, in verses 13 through 24, we find burdened hearts. We have discouragement there. We have disappointment. We have disillusion. Again, they're thinking about Jesus. Jesus is going to make life better. Jesus is going to make life better not only for me as an individual Jew, but for us as a nation. We're finally going to get rid of this Roman Empire. We're finally going to be free again. Perhaps they were thinking the days of old, the days of David, the United Kingdom, before it all went down in trash, crashed and burned. We finally are going to be out from under this oppression of the Gentile. And they're thinking and saying, yes, absolutely. And all of a sudden, he's crucified by the very powers that they believed he was going to save them from. Again, set the stage. Life is about expectations. Remember that. Take that with you today. You're going into marriage, you have expectations. Now that you're married, your expectations are being changed. Because you're living the reality of the ebb and flow. That when you wake up, you don't always wake up with a mint in your mouth. You may not have thought that he or she had that, the power of life and death. To kill the living and raise the dead, right? But he does, but she does. And I didn't know that this, you know what I mean? Expectations. Notice that these men were in Jerusalem when they heard the report of the empty tomb, and they still left. Now, again, if all my hope is in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is Messiah, and I hear that there's a report of his body missing, I think you and I would go, you know what, I'm going to stay it out. I'm just going to work it out. I'm going to stay put for a little bit. Let's see what's going on here. They didn't even have the energy for that. They didn't have the energy to hope for more. They said, you know what? No, we're done. And you and I, when we're discouraged in life, when we're disappointed with God in life, it's easy to lose perspective and focus on the negative. Why is it so easy for you and me to focus on the negative? My wife would say, you're being so negative, be positive. I go, yeah, okay, I'm positive, I'm negative now. Thinking on the yeah, I'm positive, I'm pretty negative right now. Why is it so easy? In fact, they're so preoccupied that they don't recognize that Jesus shows up. They didn't recognize him. Now, and there's times in encounters where people can't see him. We really don't know why Mary, last week, she didn't really realize that Jesus was talking to her until there's a supernatural event, and he says, Mary, in the mother tongue, and she reacts. Well, here the text answers the question for us. Why weren't they able? Well, look at that there. It says, the beginning, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So this is a supernatural hiding. This is a supernatural, you know, I don't want you to see it yet. And that's where they're at. That's why they didn't recognize what was going on. But don't miss it. The despair, the discouragement is great. It is blinding. And have you been there? Can you identify with these men? Can you identify with these guys walking back after? after what they thought would be the pinnacle of an experience, the pinnacle of it all, the best of the rest. And all of a sudden, it falls flat. It's the same day. Maybe you're at the point right now where you think all is over. Maybe you know people whose marriage you thought would last forever has fallen apart. Maybe you know people, the job that they loved and trusted to prepare them for retirement has just cut them loose. And they're 63. Maybe you know people that their body was a source of pride and it's beginning to fall apart. Now, if it's not one thing, it's the other. And just when you're taking these supplements, then you got to take this medicine. This medicine creates this reaction. So you got to take this medicine to counter this reaction. And that creates also the reaction. So you got to take this other medicine to counter the reaction of the reaction. And now you feel like that old car, that beater, that when it's not the brakes, it's the front end. And when it's not the front end, it's the power steering. And it's just money pit. Maybe you know someone whose joy over pregnancy resulted in a miscarriage. Maybe you know someone that works long hours and still doesn't make ends meet. Maybe you know someone who's put their faith in someone wholeheartedly. They opened their lives and they got burned. Maybe. Then all of a sudden, we're disappointed ultimately with God. Why does that happen? Let me give you two reasons, I think. Number one, on the screen there, we may be disappointed with God because our expectations do not match His sovereign purpose. It's easier said than done. That's why I tell you, life is full of expectations. I have expectations when I woke up this morning. I have expectations whether I like it or not. I look at everyone that the Lord has called me to serve, and I have expectations. I have ideas and dreams and go, man, what could be? If they only... And you may have expectations of me of what he could be, if only. And the problem is when these expectations don't match up to God's sovereign purpose. You marry, you have expectations of what could be, and it doesn't happen. And you have kids, and you have expectations. And God's sovereign purpose, what's going on here? See, they're freaking out. What's happening? I don't get it. Well, twice Jesus has told them that it was necessary for the Messiah to die. The expectation was for the Messiah not to die, but he tells them in chapter 24, verse 26, when he gets there, he tells them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter His glory? Early on in chapter 24, verse 7, the angel reminds the women of the same prediction that the Son of Man must, you circle that, be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Those two words, must and necessary, are favorite terms in the gospel according to Luke. About 18 times they pop up. And that just reminds you that there's purpose behind the pain. There's purpose behind what God allowed to happen, and in the case of Jesus, ordained to happen. And you and I are suffering days. When we suffer these days, we need to remember that God either allows or ordains the pain. And the pain has a purpose. And you and I may not love it. You and I may not like it. You and I may not never understand it. But you and I are called to trust Him in the midst of it. And our expectations don't add up. And we're disappointed. We're disappointed. It's hard when you and I have prayed and hoped for something that we thought was God's will, and then it just doesn't happen. And when you and I pray, and when you and I give, and when you and I just go before the Lord, and we're honest, and we're vulnerable, and we're transparent, and it doesn't happen, we will wrestle with disappointment. Just think of your greatest dream right now, and if in the sovereign purpose of God, God says, no. Let's be human. We will wrestle with the Lord. Number two, we may disappointed with God. We may be disappointed with God because we focus on part of the word, not the whole. See, we're quick to claim promises. We got this little promise box. When this, that. When this, that. When this, that. Claiming promises is great. Just remember the context, first of all, right? Before your promise is not supposed to be a promise. But I'm sure you have this promise in your promise box. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You have that one in your promise? You have that one? How about in Hebrews 12, it promises the discipline of all God's true children? I mean, if he loves you, he disciplines you, right? I mean, we say it all the time. God may be gracious and kind to receive you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just as you are. That's called discipline. I may welcome a child into this world just as he is and just as she is, but I love them too much to leave them just as they are. That's why I have to implement discipline, because if not, they grow up to be brats. Selfish, self-centered brats. And if I didn't get my backside tanned, I would have grown up to be a brat. A coddled, entitled brat. So God says, I love you too much. See, Preston, that's why mom and dad tell you, you can't just have everything. You got to earn some stuff. You know what I mean? And if you have kids here, I picked on Preston because he's right there sitting between parent and grandparent. I mean, that guy's like this. He wants to be by the keyboard singing right now. He's like, help a brother out, okay? Or Asher, by mom and grandma over there with older sister. I mean, there's purpose to discipline. Now, to punish is just to inflict pain. And as parents, you and I are not called to punish our children. But as parents, you and I are called to discipline. Discipline has a purpose. And sometimes here, you and I, we grab a promise. We take it out of its of a context. And now all of a sudden, the Messiah is supposed to redeem us. Yeah, but the Messiah is supposed to die. So they focused on all of the parts of the Old Testament that said, here comes the Messiah to redeem and to restore. But they forget the suffering servant of Isaiah, who's supposed to be a dead Messiah, who gives himself as a ransom for many. And here we meet disappointment and discouraged disciples. And there comes a time in life, you know, where they had to face the reality. The tale of Jesus, this is what happens. He lived a good life. He died a good death. And now he's missing. See, what you have right here, this is what happens, and this is what Good Friday looks without Resurrection Sunday. Something spectacular happened on Friday, but it's lacking Resurrection Sunday. So this is where you find discouraged and despaired disciples. Without the resurrection, listen, it's a drama that ends before the final act. So we have burdened hearts. But God is gracious and the Lord is too. So we find in verses 25 through 32, burning hearts. You see, the Lord was patient and the disciples reaped the benefit. You see it there. You know, if you and I were writing the script, if Paul and I were writing the script, I'm picking on the Howell family today. Paul and I were writing the script, we show up, we talk for them in a second, and we go, ta-da! It's me, Jesus! Ha, gotcha! Come on! Jesus doesn't do that. You see, he took time to listen, though he knew. Isn't this the perfect parallel to our prayer life? We come before the Lord, and we're taking a walk with him through our prayer time, and he comes next to us and tells me, talk to me. Now, does he need to know something you do know that he doesn't? Of course not. But he treats us as if we're that special. Talk to me. What's going on? What are you talking about? Remember, in a conversation, the person that asks the questions is always in control. Think, just married couples, remember that next time you fight. He or she who asks questions is he or she who's in control of that particular conversation. That's free for you, Johnny. All right? So he again, whether he's dying or whether he's living, Jesus is always in control. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Hold on. Are you the only guy? Now he got his attention. Now he got their attention. See, we see the patience of our Lord and the fact that he took time to listen. So that's why Jesus understands where you and I are this very morning. That's why he's patient with his people. Even when his people are stiff-necked, as the Bible calls it, we're very proud. We don't want him to have rule over us. We said it on Wednesday. You know, you and I love as Christians, as a people of God, to stand on the Word of God. But you know what we don't enjoy? Living under the Word of God in submission and authority. See, we love to take stands. We get some keyboard courage and we post something on social media. Ha! Change nobody's mind, but I feel better. We love to stand on it. But when the Word of God comes and says, this is how you behave, this is how you live, no, not so quickly do we want to live under the authority of God's Word. And God, and the Lord here is patient. He understood the struggle. He understood their processing. Their processing. He understood people. They developed differently. They're processing differently. He just didn't expect them. What? Come on, really? Golly, I can't believe it. Why you guys? And he doesn't berate them. He doesn't scream at them. In fact, you see that he takes time and patience to explain to them the plan of God. Yeah, he calls them all foolish ones. But that's just to draw their attention. Hey, listen. It's not calling them dumb. He calls them fools because they were slow to apply truths that they already knew. Oh, slow of heart. He rebukes them for one thing and for one thing only, for failing to understand what the Scriptures had made plain. And they didn't catch it. And this is, again, perfectly understandable, given the circumstances, given the fragmentary evidence. All they got is hearsay at best. But he processes it. And what seemed, and he explains to them that what seemed to be the ultimate miscarriage of justice was the Father's plan to glorify His Son all along. And that's what you and I have here. The cross was not an accident. It was part of God's plan from start to finish. In fact, in verse 27, you see, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Boy, Moses and the prophets. I'll trade in my formal training and every book I own. And that's hard for me to say. That's a lifetime of books. If you haven't seen them, stop by. That's a lifetime of books. I'm like, but I trade it all for just this moment right here. Can you imagine King Jesus taking the Old Testament and saying, let me run it past you, how they bear witness to me. I tell you what. I still want my books at the end of this thing, but can you imagine? He probably started in Genesis where the shedding of the blood of animals is picturing a substitute. Someone, you know, you start in Genesis and everything's good, 1 and 2, and then 3, sin happens, and then it says that God clothed them. They were naked, right? But God clothed them. With how did he clothe them? Animal skin. Well, that means that an animal had to die. He didn't go, and there was animal skins on him. An animal skin had to die. So from the very beginning, someone else is paying for your sin. So he took him there, and he says, hey, look at the blood of animals, and this is how someone had to die to cover so I can clothe you because you saw that you were naked. And perhaps you go into chapter 3, verse 15, and the seed of the woman, we talked about that during Christmas time, that she would give birth to this serpent-slaying Savior. Maybe he took him there. Maybe he took him to Genesis 22, and you got Father Abraham, and he's going up the mountain, and here's dad, and here's son, and they're taking everything for a sacrifice. The son knows when we go to sacrifice. So the son asks the dad, hey, dad, I see the wood for the sacrifice. I see the knife. I see everything we need, except what? The sacrifice. And at the very moment, the very last moment, he doesn't, and a ram is provided. Again, substitute. Perhaps he took him through Exodus, and by the way, Exodus, that story of redemption. He told him, this is what it means, and this is why I am God, the Lord your God. I redeem, I save, I rescue. And this is all pointing toward that ultimate redeemer, ultimate deliverer. He talked about the Passover and the sacrificial system instituted under the law, the Mosaic covenant. And he's pointing time and time again. And maybe he read Psalm 22 from memory. He doesn't need, like I do, Psalm 22 in the Bible. He could have just gone to Psalm 22 and read it and said it and then read Psalm 69. And maybe he went right out to Isaiah 53. And before you know it, he's saying, listen, you slow of heart, the entire Bible, as they knew it then, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, point to me. Oh, tell you what. You and I may better be careful, or else we'll make the same mistake. We'll be fools, foolish and slow of heart to believe what the Lord sends our way. Again, we don't know what texts. He says, just beginning in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Those are two of the three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. You have the law, the prophets, and the writings. Moses and the prophets, we don't know what he talked to them, but he's telling them, listen, God's plan has been the same from beginning to end. His patience is seen not only in that he understood where they were in life, not only because he took time to explain what's going on and how the Scriptures bear witness to him, but he's also seen as patient because he didn't force himself upon them. Look at verse 28 and 29. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. Remember that phrase, that saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. See, if these men wouldn't have not invited him, he would not have stayed. My friend, today is the day to draw near to the Lord. Today is the day to receive Christ. Today is the day to say, to invite. I don't want to continue to do this life by myself. Invite, receive, believe in the one that makes a difference. You see, and that's where you would go from a burdened heart to a burning heart to lastly a bursting heart, because the resurrection changes everything. You see it there. You know, he goes into the house and boy, I would have wished to love that dinner again. I would trade some. I think I would trade one of my kids for it. They're all adults now, so I mean, I don't even get tax write-offs anymore. So, you can have this one. All right, let me just transport me back to that first day. You can have this one. Which one? Your sovereign Lord, you pick. Yeah, not my daughter, though. Yeah, because she's my favorite daughter. I only have one daughter. My boys, wait until I get home. Oof, savage. We have a family group chat. I am sure my phone's blowing up already over there. Yeah, Dad, wait until you need us. It just rang on my phone here. Jesus doesn't just, by the way, get there and say, let me have the bread. We don't know what happened. But we do know this from Jewish custom, that the host is the one that would break the bread. The host is the one that would initiate community. But Jesus does it. We don't know why, how he did it, when he did it, but he did it. And when he does it, there's some no different than with Mary. When he says, Mary, oh, my world is changing. And when these guys are a burden, their world is different. And all of a sudden, he breaks the bread and he gives thanks. And he's gone. The resurrection changes everything. In fact, it changed them so much that in verse 28, you see it there, don't you? In verse 28, they drew near, they invite him in 29, in 30 it happened, their eyes were opened, right? But look at verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Oh, now all of a sudden, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They had just told Jesus, please stay because it's late. It's real late. Their excitement, their hearts were so bursting now. They have seen the risen Christ. The resurrection changes everything. We got to tell someone. And they walked back 2 hours back to Jerusalem to meet up, the text says, with those that were there. If you read the remainder of the text, While I was there, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That's what they hear. They come with the report in verse 35. From 36 on, Jesus reappears. And that's next week, by the way, behind closed doors. What happens there in Luke 24, 36 through 49? What happens in John 20, the parallel passage? Well, we're going to look at that and how Jesus talks and how he ministers to his own now, directly his disciples. But he's there. The resurrection changes everything. Despair was replaced by joy. 2 hours, big deal. Walking. No, it's a big deal for me to drive 2 hours. Kidding me? But just like it always feels faster when you come home, right? Does that happen to you? When you're coming home, it feels faster, and sometimes it feels just that sad. Oh my gosh, I'm back. There's something about welcome to Broward County on the turnpike that gets my blood pressure and just spikes it. I'll be coming from, hey, chilling like a villain, like, hey, welcome to Broward County. My phone's like, hey, you're at 132 beats per minute. And but it sure feels like I got here quick. I'm sure it felt short for them. But hope was replaced, or replaced despair. Boldness replaced fear. Confidence replaced confusion. They got to tell someone the resurrection makes a difference. Again, what does that mean for you and me this morning? Let me just wrap it up. Number one, the resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. This is not story. This is history. This is history. And this one fact of history changes everything. You and I can be forgiven of sin or not, depending how you and I react to this history. There are people who have set out to disprove the resurrection and become Christians. Go ahead. Try to disprove the resurrection. But if you enter it with an open heart, you will end with a bursting heart. Number two, our Savior has overcome the fear of the unknown. He is more than able to also help you. See, God knows the very best way to help you. God is very patient with you and with me. See, when you and I understand the resurrection, when you and I understand and live in light of Jesus is alive, that he in fact is risen, then there's no circumstance that can take me under as long as I'm holding his hand. Doesn't matter. The resurrection changes everything. Here's one for you and me. On the Emmaus Road, despair can make our faith a past tense faith. See, you may have not walked on Emmaus Road lately, but bet on it, you'll be there one day. The road of despair, the road of discouragement, the world where God doesn't make sense, the road where expectations have fallen short. I thought God would do this and nothing happened. I thought God would never allow that, but this happened. And it's at that moment, at that intersection of despair and discouragement, that our faith can become a past tense faith. Where was their faith? See, God was still in control. None of his promises had failed. He was right beside them through the thick and thin. But because they were so focused on the past, they were so focused on the loss, they never saw the goodness of God right before their eyes. Child of God, you'll get stuck in the past forever and ever, amen, and stick right walking on this Emmaus Road until the day you understand that God has not forsaken or failed you. Next, the resurrection produces confidence, witness, and worship. If you knew that your current circumstances could not get the best of you, how would you live life? Differently. Sometimes we live life like as if the circumstances are king. No, Jesus is king. And the child of God knows these things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Doesn't matter. Put in whatever you want. Cancer, unemployment, bad attitude, bad breath, bad body odor, whatever you want to call it. Doesn't matter. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. When you enter into covenant with God, he holds his end of the bargain at all costs, because it cost him his son. So you can trust that. You and I know how the story ends. You and I should live joyfully. On the other hand, we know of those that don't know him and don't have not surrendered and don't love him like they should, have not experienced Christ at the level of transformation. And for them, yes, we weep. And for them, we share, we tell. If we say we care, as we say we do, we must share their words of life and hope. And that's automatic. These guys walk 7 miles back to share the hope that the resurrection makes a difference. And finally, the biblical account of the men on the road to Emmaus brings us to a point of decision. What will you do? What will you do? Studying God's word together is not meant to be just an exercise of mental. Mental just, okay, now I know more. Okay. If you're a child of God, you know what God looks at you and says, now how are you going to live better? Now that you know more, how are you going to live better? How is this going to transform you? How is this going to change how you do lunch today? How is this going to change how you go back home and you treat your spouse, your loved ones, your parents? How's this reality going to change when you walk in back to that ball and chain of work and, oh, my gosh. How's this going to change? Oh, I'm retired. Well, how's it going to change when you go back to your retired community? You have to deal with that neighbor. How's it going to change? See, it's a point of decision. My friend, how's it going to change the fact that the resurrection is real? And if it's real, then the judge is real. And there's one day where you'll have to face Almighty God and give an account for your life. And no quantity, no quality, no, nothing that you'll present to him will suffice. And then what? I mean, the scariest of things is when Jesus is teaching on the mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, and he looks at people and he says, you know, you'll tell me on that day, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we have religious experience? Didn't we do all this religious activity? And I will look to you and say, I don't know who you are. Get away from me, worker of iniquity. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know who you are. He knows who everybody is. But what he's saying is, I don't know you intimately. There's no relationship between you and me. You were good. Good is not enough. So what are you going to count on? Your spouse's faith, your parents' faith, your pastor's faith. No. Each person will have to give an account. And only if Christ reigns in your life will you enjoy the beauty and the goodness of God for an eternity. Amen. But child of God, again, for you and me, this means that you and I need to take a good look. We need to take a good look at how we're living in light of the resurrection. Will we make the changes that God demands on the basis of the resurrection, on the reality that Jesus is alive? Will we continue to give, you know, less than wholehearted devotion to the Christ that died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and one day will return? Yeah. One day you and I will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5. And we will receive crowns. And we will never get judged for condemnation. We know that, right? Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So even our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, is for rewards. And those rewards at the end, whether they're gold, silver, or wood, we turn around and give it right back to the Lord. Because if we're not for his grace working in my life, I got nothing. But even then, are you ready for that day, child of God? Where the why you do what you do for the Lord will matter. Not just what you do, but the why. I sure hope we will be. Because the resurrection changes everything. Amen? Let's pray. If you would close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment. You and I can sing, I will celebrate, because we can celebrate the fact that the resurrection has made a difference. And in just a moment we will sing, I will celebrate. But while your eyes closed, your heads are bowed, and I ask that not so you can look a little more religious, it's just so we're not distracted. How would you respond to the Lord, even as in light of the study of his word? My friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of rescue. Child of God, today is the day of consecration. Of saying, Lord, yes, in this area, you've exposed it, I confess it, and I'll change it. Father, do your work as only you can. We're trusting you. So while we sing and now I will celebrate, we can truly celebrate because the resurrection has made a difference in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.